Well, good morning. If you would, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 29. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time today. So a few years back, we used to, at Crossroads, do teen camping trips to the Adirondacks. And about 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was our second trip we did. I'm not sure how many years ago it was. We took a trip to the Adirondacks to go hiking and just to spend the weekend there. And this trip was extremely special because God decided he wanted to teach us a lot about rain, because it rained every single day, every single hour we were there, it rained the entire time. And on Saturday, per tradition, it was our plan to hike Giant Mountain. And this was our second time hiking it. And we woke up in the morning to hike the mountain, and the day was a lot like how it is today. It was just miserable out, kind of cloudy. It wasn't really raining yet, but there was just light sprinkle in the air, and you just kind of knew that we were going to get rained on all day as we were climbing the mountain. But even though we knew that we were going to get rained on, we were like, you know what? We're going to climb this mountain. It's going to be fun. It'll be worth it when we make it to the top. So let's go for it. So we decided to still go and climb the mountain. I don't think we had much of a choice. Mr. Fakir was pretty adamant about climbing it. So we went for it anyways. But we decided to go and climb the mountain. And we get to the mountain, and this kind of miserable weather turns into a steady rain. And it's like a light sprinkle right as we start. But again, we're like, you know what? We might get rained on, but it's going to be worth it when we make it to the top, so let's push forward. So we begin to climb this mountain, and maybe about a quarter of the way up, this light sprinkle turns into a more steady rain, and it's a light rain, and again, it starts to get discouraging. But then I forget who said it, but someone was like, you know what? It's actually kind of nice it's raining, because it's not hot, it's kind of cool, and we're trying to just like make light of it and just keep going. So we keep pushing up this mountain, and maybe about halfway up, this light, comfortable, cool rain turns into a heavier rain, and it starts to get wet, and like your hair gets wet, and it's in your face, and your clothes get drenched, and it's just an uncomfortable rain. But we're like, you know what? It's going to be worth it when we make it to the top. Let's keep pushing. So we keep moving up this mountain, and this heavy rain, maybe as we get closer to the top, turns from a heavy rainfall to a complete storm, and the wind starts to blow. There's thunder. There's lightning. It's an awful situation. It's the worst storm I've ever been in. Probably wasn't, but it felt like it at the time. It felt like this awful storm, and we're climbing up this mountain, and to me, it just didn't seem worth it to keep going. Like, we climbed the same mountain last year. It's going to be the same view. Nothing's changed. Like, what's the point of going up anymore? And again, at this point, when it felt discouraging, someone, again, I don't remember who it was, but someone's like, what if when we make it to the top of the mountain, when we make it to the peak, we'll be so high that we'll be like above the storm, and we can like look down on the storm, and it'll be calm on the peak, and it'll be this amazing view of that. And I don't think anyone else believed that, but for some reason I did. And I was like, what if we get to the top and we can see the storm from above? Like, that would be so cool. So let's keep going. And at this point, I think Josh Miles, like Chris, David, all the really athletic people like ran up above us, and like they got to the top first, and we're like pushing for it. And for me, that was even more motivation. Like, they're up at the top, they're seeing the view of the storm, and we're in it. Like, we got to get up there with them. Like, let's push forward. So we keep moving up this mountain, and I remember we got to like, there's like a 0.2 mile marker. And like, if you remember Giant Mountain, or if you climbed it, like the last section is all rock. It's all the steep rock climb to get up to the top. And again, when it's windy and wet and it's slippery, it was just not fun. But again, we're like, you know what? We can make it to the top. And I think we all kept going. I think David turned around and got ice cream, or maybe that was the year before. But I don't think, you might have made it up that year, but I'm not sure. But we were like, we're going to keep going. We're going to make it to the top, because it's going to be worth it. Like, it's going to be worth the hike. It's going to be worth the rain. And I remember we turned the corner and we saw the peak. And even though it was still storm, we're like, you know what? There it is. There's our reward. We're going to get to it. And as we ran through this final section to get to the peak, I remember the tree line like cleared a little bit, and we got to the top of the mountain, and we finally made it to the peak. And it was the most miserable, awful peak I've ever been to. It was windy. It was freezing. It was so cold. I remember we got up there, and we maybe looked at the view for 5 seconds, if that. And there was no view. It was just clouds. And we looked at it for maybe 5 seconds, and then we turned and we looked, and in the trees, there was like a little tree line behind, was like Josh, Miles, David, Vicar, and Chris, and they're huddled under a tarp. And I don't know where they got the tarp. I'm guessing Chris brought the tarp, because only Mr. Lopez would recommend to bring a tarp up a mountain. But they're huddled under a tarp, and they're like this, and they're eating like turkey wraps, absolutely freezing. And we look at them, we're like, let's get to them. So we look at the view for maybe 5 seconds. We turn around and we run into shelter. We ate our turkey wraps. I ate my lunch probably in about 3 minutes. And then we booked it off the peak because it was so miserable up there. We wanted nothing to get off the top of the mountain because it just, it was not what we thought it was. It was not what I thought it would be. It was the most, the biggest letdown. All of this struggle and this time climbing this mountain, thinking we were going to reach this reward and peak that would make it all worth it, was a huge letdown. And we, as soon as we got up there, we wanted to get down. And thinking about the story and just other likes, it just made me think that our view of something, or our idea of what something will look like, dictates how we respond or how we act. Like, for example, our view of what we thought the top of the mountain would be, or what I thought it would be, my false hope that we'd be above this storm and out of the storm, it dictated how I acted when I climbed the mountain. It made me motivated to keep going because I had this idea that this view was going to be awesome. And in the same way, our view of God, the way we look at God, the way we understand who God is or what he is, dictates how we respond and how we live our lives every day. Our view of God dictates how we respond and live our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you for this day. I thank you that we could all come together. God, I just pray that you just speak through me in this, Lord, and that we can just see what you want us to see, Lord, but more than anything, that we can see you, and that our view of God, a view of you is just expanded, and that we can see you for how amazing you actually are. And we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to talk about our view of God. What do we think of when we look at God? Do we look at God? What is our view of God? And my main goal, I'll just tell you from the start, my main goal for today is that we can all get a new appreciation of our view of God, of just how awesome, how powerful, how amazing he is. My goal is that by looking at this passage, Psalm 29, what we're going to look at, we can just see how amazing he is, how powerful, how holy he is, but also how much he loves us and how he longs to give us strength, how he longs to give us peace. My goal is that as we look through this passage, everyone here can just have a renewed vision of God and how just amazing he is. So we're going to go through Psalm 29 with that in mind. That's our goal as we look through this. So we're going to start right in verse 1. And it starts by saying, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Now this word ascribe, when I first read it, I didn't really know what it meant. And I saw several other translations use the word "give to the Lord." But then it says "ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Can we really give to the Lord glory and strength? Like, how do we give to God something that he already possesses, like a characteristics that he already has or attributes he already has? And I like Merriam-Webster's definition of the word ascribe, and it uses the words assign credit. And the Worship Community website also gives a definition of this verse, and it says to humbly give credit and acknowledgement to God for the attributes and characteristics that already belong to him. So ascribing to the Lord is humbling ourselves before him and acknowledging the attributes that he already possesses and already has. And that's my goal for today, that as we read this passage, we can just humble ourselves before God and just acknowledge the attributes and the characteristics that he has. That's ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Give acknowledgement for his glory and for his strength. And then it says, the next verse, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And to me, again, this is just another amazing verse just pointing to the worthiness of God. Like, it says, ascribe to the Lord or give to the Lord the glory that is due his name. And to me, again, this is just amazing because our God is so worthy. He's so amazing that there's so many things that we could choose from that would bring his name glory, that would bring him glory. And there's so many, like as we see, as we're going to read through this passage, there's so many things that show his power and that show his might and his holiness. But what David is saying here is that we're supposed to ascribe to him or give to him just because of the glory that his name bears. And to me, that's just another just depiction of how worthy our God is, that his name bears so much glory that if there's nothing else that he does, his name is enough for us to live our lives in an act of worship to him. To me, that's just, it just points to the worthiness of God. However, the author of this passage, David, doesn't feel as if he's given enough reasons to just display God's glory. So he continues, and we're going to read these next verses. It says in verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And again, I just find it amazing to note that as David is listing all these amazing attributes and characteristics of God, he only shows his voice. Like he's only speaking about God's voice that has all this power. It's just amazing to me to see how powerful our God is. It says in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. And again, that's just so cool to me. Like his voice can flash flames of fire. Like I think about the story of Elijah and how Elijah has that duel with the prophets of Baal, and they have the altar that they're trying to light on fire, and they challenge each other as to whose God is bigger. And the prophets of Baal spend hours trying to get their God to light this altar on fire, and their God can't. And then Elijah makes it as impossible as he can for this fire to light. He douses the altar in water, makes a trench around it and fills that with water. And then it says that flames from heaven came down and lit up the altar. And for me to think that that was just God's voice, that act of power that completely humiliated the prophets of Baal and everything else was just his voice. It just makes me, like, how powerful is our God? This is what my goal is, that you just start to see how amazing, how powerful he is. The next verse, this is my favorite verse. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. To me, that's pretty cool. Like, can you just imagine God walking around and seeing a deer and being like, and the deer gives birth? Like, I don't know. I think it's kind of an interesting thing, but I think it's really cool. Like, for me, I think it'd be cool to have that. Like, can you imagine just walking around and you see a deer and you're like, Bambi, and all of a sudden the deer gives birth? I just think, like, that would be, I would abuse that power if I had it. It would be really cool. I don't know. I just think it's funny that's in there. The voice of the Lord makes a deer give birth. But again, it's just his voice. His voice can give life. Like, that's what it's saying. His voice can give life. He created the earth and everything with his voice. That's how powerful our God is. We need to start getting this view of how powerful and how big our God is. And then it says in verse 10, it continues. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And again, like, there's so much stuff going on in our world right now with nations fighting. There's all the memes and the questions about World War III that's going to happen. And God's, it says that the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. He's in charge. He knows what's going on. Like, this is the God that we have. He is so powerful. He is so amazing. So my hope would be that at this point, you're starting to see just how amazing and how powerful our God is. That our view of God can just be so in awe of just how awesome he is. But then it gets even better. And it says in verse 11, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. See, after proclaiming the amazing splendor, power, and holiness of the king, after David says all this stuff of how powerful he is, he says, well, may this same God with all this strength give you strength. And may he bless you with peace. We serve such an amazing God who is worthy of every praise. His name alone is worthy of everything. But yet he still longs to love us and to give us strength and peace. This is the amazing God that we serve. This is the view of God that I hope that we all can start to have. When we think about God, when we look at God, this is the God we need to see. The all-powerful God that can make a deer give birth, but also strengthen us and gives us peace and loves us. This is the God that we see in Psalm 29. This is the God that David is portraying. This is the view of God that we need to have. So why are we looking at all of this? What's the point? I mean, we've probably all heard this a lot, right? We've all heard about the attributes of God. We all know how amazing he is. At least we think we do, right? We all have probably heard this a lot. So what's the point of looking at this? Is it really that important to spend this time to talk about it? And there's two reasons why I think it's important that we look at this. And the first reason is I don't think we can ever hear of the Lord's glory enough. I don't think we can ever talk about it enough. I think sometimes we can go through our days and we can just forget how awesome and how powerful of a God we serve and how amazing, how loving he is. And I just don't think we can ever talk about it enough. For that first reason, I just think it's important that sometimes we just take the time just to look at how amazing our God is. And the second reason, and more what I'm going to be talking about today, is I believe there is nothing more important than the look upon the beauty of the Lord, than the look upon the beauty of God. And the reason I say this is because this is the attitude that I believe David had. And it says, and we're going to go back a couple chapters, in Psalm 27, verse 4. And I've read the scripture before during worship, and it's one of my favorite verses. And it's so amazing to me because it shows the attitude in the heart of David. And it shows kind of where his motivation came. And it says, Psalm 27, verse 4 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." There's one thing that I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in order to gaze, it says to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Now we have to remember that at this time, like David was a king. He was the king of Israel, and he was also a worship leader, and he was a religious leader, and he had a very important job as the king of Israel to gain the promised land that God has promised and also to retain the promised land. Like he had a lot of things that he needed to seek after and he needed to do. And I just find it amazing that with all that other stuff in mind, being a worship leader and writing all these psalms that he wrote and being the king of Israel, he didn't seek land. The one thing he sought was not land for the nation of Israel. Or he didn't seek people so that the nation of Israel could grow and that more people could become children of God. And he didn't seek power so that Israel becomes stronger. He also didn't seek to become a better worshiper or a better worship leader. And he didn't seek to become a better songwriter. Now, while all these are good things, they're not things that he shouldn't be seeking after. That was not the one thing that he sought after. It says that the one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after is not to do all this other stuff, but it's just simply to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in his temple all the days of my life. What is the one thing that we're seeking after? The one thing above, not that we can't go after other stuff, but the one thing that we're seeking after more than anything, is it to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? Is it simply just to look at him in all of his glory and all of his wonder? Look at him like how we look at him in Psalm 29, with all of his glory, as this most awesome and holy God, but also as someone who loves us, who longs to give us strength and peace. Is that the one thing we seek, to simply gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? That's what David is seeking after. He says, "The one thing I seek is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." And I think sometimes it can just seem so simple. Something like that can seem so simple, it can be hard to believe. Like, really? That's the one thing you sought after, to look at the beauty of the Lord? Like, don't you want to do stuff? Like, I think sometimes we just want to do something. Like, I just want to go out, I want to do this. That's going to accomplish more than to sit back and just look at the beauty of the Lord. But what David is saying, before anything else, I want to stare at God's beauty. I want to look upon the beauty of the Lord. Because what I believe and what I think is biblically supported, as we'll look at, I think that if we don't have a correct view of God, we can't accomplish or do anything. If we don't have a correct view of who God is, we can't do anything. We can't accomplish anything. And that's why I think this is so important. Because before anything else, we need to have a correct view of who God is. That's why David said, "There's one thing I seek, and that's to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." I think a great example of this is Isaiah 6. And if you would turn there with me, we're going to read a couple of verses. I have to turn there myself. The prophet Isaiah and how he gets commissioned to go out. And Isaiah 6 is a very famous chapter. And we're just going to read through it. And so we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees God in all of his glory. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, again pointing to the voice of the Lord, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go." And from there, God commissioned Isaiah to what he was supposed to say to his to the people, and commissioned him with his basically his life calling to be a prophet. You see, but Isaiah saw God in all of his glory. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, just like we see God in Psalm 29. He saw him as the King, and he saw him as the Lord of hosts. However, it wasn't just Isaiah's view of God's glory that compelled Isaiah to go. You see, when Isaiah saw his glory, it led him to feel shame and it led him to repentance. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, what am I going to do? I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with people who are unclean." But then after that, the angel came and it touched his lips and said, "You are forgiven. Your sins are atoned for." And it was with that, it was with Isaiah seeing God's glory high and lifted up as the King, the Lord of hosts, but also seeing God's mercy as he came and forgave him of his sins. And from that, from seeing God completely high and lifted up in all of his glory and seeing him and seeing his mercy and seeing God's love for him, from that, Isaiah then had the reaction, "Here am I, send me, I'll go." If we don't have a correct view of God, if we don't start with a correct view of who God is and all of his power and all of his glory and all of his might, as we see in Psalm 29, but also all of his love and all of his mercy that we see in the end of Psalm 29 and we see here in Isaiah 6, if we don't have that correct view of God, we're not going to be able to go out and do anything. If we only have a view of his glory, if we only see God's glory, we're not gonna want to do anything because we're gonna feel like how Isaiah felt. We're gonna feel shame. We're gonna feel unclean. But if we only have a view of his mercy, then we're not gonna rely on the power and the strength of God. We're gonna do it. We're just gonna keep going on sinning because we know that his mercy will keep saving us. And see, we need to have a view of both his glory and his mercy. It wasn't until Isaiah understood God's glory and his mercy that he wanted to do anything. If we don't have a correct view of who God is, we aren't going to be able to accomplish anything. That's why I think David makes it so crucial. Like he says, "There's one thing I seek, and that's to look upon his beauty, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." So what is your view of God? How do you see him? Do you see him as this all-powerful, mighty God that we see in Psalm 29? When you think about God, is that how you see him? Or do you think of him as limited? Someone who can't get you through your situations or can't get you through these impossible things. We need to start seeing God as this all-powerful, amazing God, like in Psalm 29. Do you see the glory that his name alone bears? The worthiness of him? When you're in any impossible situation, or when we talked about being in a storm this morning at the Lord's Supper, when you're in a storm, are you fixing your eyes on this all-powerful, amazing God? Do you see the mercy of God? And I think a lot of us struggle more with this one. A lot of times we can see the power, and we can see the holiness and the righteousness of God, and we can cower back in shame, and we don't see the mercy of God. It's harder for us to see the mercy. It's easier for us to see the holiness of God than the mercy of God. But we need to see both. Do you see the mercy of God when you look at God? When you think about your view of God, do you see the mercy of God? The way that he longs to love and to give his people strength and peace. Is that what we're looking at? Is that what we're fixing our eyes upon? Is that the one thing we're seeking after, to gaze our eyes upon the beauty of the Lord? When you have that sin that you do over and over and over again, you just cannot get out of it. Are you fixing your eyes upon the mercy of the Lord? Do you see the God who longs to give you strength to get through it, who longs to give you peace? Like I said, Isaiah didn't only understand God's glory. That alone did not compel him to go. His glory gave him a reverence for God. But it wasn't until Isaiah understood both of God's glory and God's mercy that he was compelled to say, "Here I am, send me." So again, I ask, what is your view of God? How do you see God in your life? However, but not only your view of God, are you looking to him? Are you constantly looking at him? Are you constantly gazing at his beauty? David said, "There's one thing I seek, and there's one thing that I will go after all the days of my life, that I will dwell in his temple in order to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." You may have an understanding of who God is, but are you fixing your eyes on him? We have to look upon the beauty of the Lord in any situation we're in any good situation, any bad situation. The one thing that we have to seek after is to keep our eyes and fix them on the Lord. Because if we don't have that correct view of who God is, we aren't going to feel compelled. We're not going to be encouraged to accomplish anything for him. If nothing else was seen or heard today, if you didn't get anything out of this message, my hope would be that today through this, you can see God for who he is, this all-powerful, amazing king, but also that you'd see him for his mercy and how much he loves us, and how he longs to strengthen us, and how he longs to give us peace. Because that's the God of the Bible, and that's the God who's on our side. It's the God who was with the Israelites all throughout history. It's the God. It's Jesus when he walked on the earth, and it's the God who's with us now. We have to fix our eyes upon him, upon his beauty. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that we could begin to see you for who you are, God. That we could see you for your beauty. God, I thank you for who you are and for your power and your holiness and your righteousness, God. But God, I also thank you for your mercy, Lord, and how you long to give us strength, how you long to give us peace, God. And I pray that in any situation we're in, whether good or bad, Lord, that we can keep our eyes fixed on you, that we can have that attitude that David had, that there's one thing that I seek after, and that is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. God, we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.